I want to start by asking you a question to consider. How would you define worship? Over the course of this year, we've been looking at different attitudes or actions on the part of a disciple or follower of Christ, looking at a disciple's finances, a disciple's family. We're looking at a disciple's lot this last series, persecution, suffering. But now we're turning our attention to a Christian's devotion, exalting in our Lord Jesus. And so when we think about exalting, we immediately think about this idea of worship. So again, if I ask you what or how would you define worship, what comes to mind? Probably the image that comes first is music. What we saw through bells, what the choir did, what you did, right? That's often the association, that there's a closeness between worship and song. How many times do you hear a church say, oh, our worship is traditional, or our worship is contemporary, or our worship is blended? What are they saying? It's all about the music, right? When I was at a college and then as a college minister, we used to have services on Tuesday evenings at the Baptist Student Union or Campus Ministry, whatever you called it. And we would have a time of song before somebody got up and preached. And so many times the students would come to us on staff and say, man, I just wish we could continue worship longer. Why did it have to stop? And what they were saying is, we just wish that the music would have gone on and on. And what we wanted to say is the worship didn't stop just because somebody got up to preach. But for some reason in our minds, we've ingrained this idea that worship is with song. Now, obviously, music is one way that we are able to worship, to express worship, but in no way is worship the way. I mean, is music the way that we worship? It's an element of it, but it's not all-encompassing. Webster, when you think about the word worship, defines it as giving honor or worthiness, respect, reverence to a divine being, to give extravagant devotion or admiration. When you look at it in a biblical dictionary, a little bit more focused, it's to give homage to the Lord that is sinful, or idolatry to give to anyone else, right? To ascribe worth to anything and anyone else but the Lord Jesus Christ is idolatry. That's what is so, I don't say funny, but this whole concept of American Idol, what we're doing there is indeed ascribing worth and value to an idol. The idol of fame or of music or of the person. And it's not just limited to song or to people who sing, athletes, movie stars, but it goes on and on. But in those definitions, you may have noticed that there was no reference to singing. It didn't use singing to describe worship. Again, singing may be a part of worship, but it's not in and of itself the way that worship should be described. And you think, just for an example, in Matthew chapter 2, the wise men come and they're looking for Jesus, this newborn king, and they say, we are searching for the one who has been born king of the Jews, king of Israel. We want to worship him. But never in their mind was it they were going to go and sing before him only, right? What were they going to do? They wanted to come before him and give their gifts, give of themselves, pay homage to him, right? Now again, they may have used some song, but that wasn't what they had in mind specifically. It was this attitude within the heart of ascribing great value, great worth to someone who is infinitely worthy. Therefore, before we really begin looking at how we worship, it's important for us to realize that the worship of God that He desires from us is not just what we give Him in song or in words that we sing or emotional feelings that we express, or something that happens only once a week, but the worship that God is deserving of and desires is something that we would do daily. It would be an attitude that we're consistently paying, ascribing, giving value and worth to the one who is infinitely valuable and worthy of our affections, right? So for some, the only worship that they have occurs in this hour during this week. They've not spent time with the Lord. They come and they sing a few songs, and they feel like they've done a good job. But that's not the heart's attitude that the Lord desires. He demands that His creation worship Him. And for anyone else to demand that would be wrong, but for Him to demand it, it is good and right and honorable and holy. But the question then is, why should we worship Him? Why is He deserving of our worship? That's, in a sense, an easy question. One, because He's the Creator, right? To whom else should we worship? In the very beginning, He says, God created the heavens and the earth. And by that alone, we should ascribe value and worth for His infinite power and might and wisdom and glory that He spoke. And all that we see was created. If that doesn't cause us to stand in awe or to fall on our face with great reverence and humiliation and brokenness, I don't know what will. Psalm 95, verse 6 and 7 says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand." But not only should we worship Him because He's Creator, but ultimately because He's Almighty. He's the only true God. There is no other God. Psalm 86, verses 8 through 10. "There is none like You among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like You. All the nations You have made shall come and worship before You, O Lord, and shall glorify Your name. For You are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God." We should worship Him because He's Creator, because He's Almighty, because He does almighty and amazing and powerful things. But what we'll see here in Romans chapter 12 is there's another reason that we are called to worship Him. Look over there with me, if you will. Romans chapter 12. In these two verses, Paul reveals a true reality of worship, not limited to music, but a worship that comes from the heart. Look what he says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." This verse teaches us here in verse 1 that a significant reason why we should ascribe worth, value, honor to God is because of His great mercies that He's demonstrated to us. What's Paul driving at here when he says, in light of His mercies, in view of His mercies, because of the mercies of God? You see, none of us in our natural person, in being born from Adam, in our natural state before Christ, desire to worship Him. Romans 3 says, "What, there is none who seek God. There's none who want to do what is right." And included in that is there is none who want to worship Him. Our whole desire before we come to Christ is to what? To overthrow Him. We don't want You as Lord. We don't want You as King. We want to be that person. We want to worship ourselves. We want to worship our own agendas. We want to worship what we want to do. We're talking about Mormonism in my Sunday school class, and somebody brought up the point, and it was a good reality, that what they are doing in this idea that in Mormonism you become a god is fulfilling what Satan himself offered to Adam and Eve. You can be like Him. If you eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And our nature is constantly to worship self, to reject Him, and not to ascribe worth to the One who is infinitely worthy. But the Bible teaches us, in spite of our nature, in spite of who we were, in spite of what we did, God, being rich in mercy, being gracious and abundant and love displayed through loving kindness redeemed us. He redeemed us from that attitude. He redeemed us from the sin that we were enslaved in. He takes us from being his enemies and he makes us his sons and his daughters and joint heirs. And we should never just take that for granted. We should always be reminded, here's what I am outside of Christ and here's what he's made me. And I will praise him for that mercy, because if it wasn't for that mercy, I would still be who I was. I appeal to you, brothers. I urge you, brothers. I exhort you, brothers, by the mercies of God, because of his mercy, to worship him. We see this, and we've read it 100 times if we're Christians, but it's so powerful. 1 John 4:9-10. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a propitiation for our sins. In other words, he displayed mercy. Unmerited, undeserved mercy to sinners like us. So the very fact that we even are able to worship, discuss worship, talk about worship, is because he did something in our lives that without him we would not have done. I think it's just easy to pass by that. But that really is the foundational element of everything and every reason why we worship. I mean, think about it. Why is it that we worship athletes? Why is it that we worship musicians or movie stars? Why is it that people do that? Because they think they're really pretty, or they think they're really good at what they do, or because they really have been successful, right? But none of those things are really worthy of worship, are they? The one who is truly deserving of worship is the one who took us from being dead in our sins and trespasses and making us alive in Christ. And let me just stop here as we think about an application about God's mercy and how that causes us to worship. Our focus, zeal, drive, goal in evangelism and missions should be not as much about making converts as it should be about making worshipers. Does that make sense? That's not my idea. I mean, many of have posed that before, but it's really gripped my heart. It's not about making people converts. It's about making people, allowing people, giving people the opportunity to worship the God who is deserving of their worship. John Piper, in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, said, missions exist because worship doesn't. You get what he's saying there? Missions exists because worship doesn't. Those of you who have family members who are on the mission field around the world, why are they there? To have a job? No. If it was for them, they would be back here with y'all probably. Right? Why are they there? Because they know that there are those for whom Christ has died, whom his blood has redeemed, and they've never heard. And their desire and their purpose is that in sharing the gospel, they will move from an indebtedness and a blindness to the evil one and being unable to worship, to hearing the truth, the good news of Christ, and being able to what? To worship him. He is deserving of their worship. He created Africans and Asians, and he created Muslims, and he created Europeans, South Americans. And they all should worship him. So missions exist so that worship will happen. The end result is, as we'll look at in 2 weeks from now, that the throne of God will be filled with people from every tongue and tribe doing what? Singing his praise. So evangelism and missions ultimately has its foundation in making worshipers. Worshipers. But the reality is, how are we going to go about making worshipers if we ourselves aren't worshiping? Right? How are we really going to share Jesus is awesome if we ourselves aren't Jesus is awesome? And so many of us just walk around with that attitude that we don't really think he's awesome. We don't really think he's worthy of our affections. Or we might say in our head that we think he is, but he doesn't grip our hearts that we would worship. Because like I said, the only worship that some of you have had all week is right now. And even now you're not worshiping. You're sitting and listening and thinking, why would he say that about me? But notice what he says. I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, foundation of everything we do because of God's mercy. Because of that, look how you're to act. Look how you're to respond. He says, present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Why? Because this is worship. This is what God desires in worship. Not just singing about him, but giving everything we are to him. Presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. A Sunday school class, we talked about this a couple of months back, right? When we went through Romans 12. But there is just this idea of presenting yourself as a living sacrifice. When you hear sacrifice, you think what? Death. And to say, I want to present myself as a living sacrifice means to be living dead. Is that a group, the living dead? I don't know. There's the dead, right? Present yourself as a living dead thing unto the Lord. But you think about what a sacrifice was. It was something that was given to the Lord. It was something that was made. It was offered either as a free will offering, as a sin offering, as given to him as saying, you're worth this. I'm going to give you my best animal. I'm going to give you my son. I mean, we can't even begin to imagine what Abraham experienced in that worship service. That's really what was going on there, an act of worship. Lord, I desire you more than anything else, even my son. And if you say, offer him up on this altar, I will lay him down. I think the answer to being a living sacrifice is Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. The life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who died for me, who gave himself for me, right? And now, when we're baptized up there, isn't that what I say? I say, you are dying to self. And when you're being raised up, you're being raised a new person. You're saying, I'm not living for self, I'm living for Christ. That, I think, is what he's saying. Daily, daily, baptize yourself, if you want to use that image. Daily, die to self. And now what he says, if anyone's going to come after me, he must do what? Take up his cross. He must die to self, take up his cross, and then follow me. Worship requires us dying, causes us to say, not my desires, Christ, but yours. By the mercies of God, present yourself to him as a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable to God. Outside of Christ, we are not holy, right? Outside of the vine, we don't bear fruit. Outside of the vine, we don't have any connection to God. But in Christ, he makes us holy. His righteousness is given to us. His Spirit is given to us at work in us, causing the sin which is in our bodies to be rooted out. And as we daily die to self and daily die to sin and daily die to the desires of the flesh, we do become more holy, more Christ-like, and acceptable to him. And he says all of this, this dying and becoming more holy as the Spirit lives inside of you, is worship. Because what you're saying is, Christ, you are so worthy. You died for me and I'm willing to give myself to you as an act of worship. I'm not just going to give you things. I'm not just going to give you money. I'm not just going to give you a little bit of my time. I'm giving you me. And every one of us in this room probably, if we were totally honest, would say the most valuable possession we have is ourselves. I think that's the human part of us. And when we die to self, when we say, "Here I am, Jesus," we are truly worshiping Him. And this is what Jesus said when He talked to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. He said, "The hour is coming, and even now is here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." If we want to truly worship the Father, we won't just offer up words, we won't just offer up idle actions and vain repetitions, but what we will offer up to Him is ourselves, saying, "Lord Jesus, let Your Spirit reign in me." You know, Don, in that song we sing, "Lord, come reign in me, come reign in me. Take Your rightful place. I'm dying to myself. And You reign in me." And when we do that, we present ourselves to Him as living sacrifices. What we're doing when we do that, when we say, "I'm dying to myself," is we're saying, "Lord Jesus, I trust You. I trust You with who I am. I trust You with Your will in my life. I trust You with what You're doing." It's giving Him total control, total authority to do in us and through us whatever He desires to do. That's what it means to be a living sacrifice. To do in us whatever it is He wills and desires to do. "Here I am, Jesus. I am clay. Mold me and make me in whatever way You want. Just let my life bring worship to You. You've bought me, You've redeemed me, You own me, and I'm Yours, Jesus. I am Yours. I'm Your clump. I'm Your clump of clay. Do a work." It's like the story, illustration about a woman who came to a pastor and said, will you tell me what consecration means, what it means to be holy? And it said the pastor holds out a blank sheet of paper and there's nothing written on it. And he says, "Sign your name at the bottom and give it to the Lord." Meaning, it doesn't matter what You're going to tell me. I don't have to see the details of the contract before I sign my name on the dotted line, Jesus. Whatever You want in my life, Jesus, You are sovereign King. You do what is right. You have what is good for me. I know the plans that I have for You, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper You, not plans to harm You, right? All of those things come into our mind. And so we say, "I worship You by laying my life before You and saying, here I am, use me, mold me, make me as You see fit, without any reservations." And we're not there yet. We are not, are we? But striving for that, saying, "Lord Jesus, do this in me," fulfills being a living sacrifice. Not my agenda, but Yours. Not my will, but Yours. Not my glory, but Yours. Boy, that's a hard one, isn't it? Isn't that what we oftentimes live for? Our own glory, our own self-exaltation, our own lifting up in the eyes of others. Boy, Paul didn't care about that, did he? He didn't care about that one bit. And may that be our striving for as well. But he goes on and he says, not just present your bodies as a living sacrifice, but he tells us a little bit about how that looks. He says, don't be conformed, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Not being conformed to the pattern of this world. You know, that's the real struggle that we face as believers. We live in this world, but we're not of this world. We live in America, but we have a true King who's King Jesus. All around us, the world acts one way, but we're called to act and to live and to be different, isn't it? And every day, we face this battle of saying, I'm not going to live like the world, but for too long, as a church, we do, and we have. And that's why people say that, you guys are hypocrites. There's nothing in you that makes me desire Christ, because what you do doesn't display that you truly believe and love Christ. You say you do, but your actions, they don't show me anything different. And he says, don't be conformed. Don't allow the behavior, the way of thinking of this world to influence you, to be what makes the decisions in your life. We've talked about this. There's a Christian worldview, and then there's a world worldview. And there's all types of worldviews that are out there. And the battle that we struggle with is maintaining a Christian worldview, because we are easily conformed. Because all around us, we're bombarded with those images. You just think about it. All of the TV, everything that comes on there has a worldview, and so much of it is what? Contrary to a worldview that says, I'm going to die to self and live for Christ, and my life is going to worship Him. Because most of what we see on TV is what? It's me. Buy. That Jim Cramer, right? Buy. You know Jim Cramer? But that's not the kind of mindset we're to have as offering ourselves in spiritual. Don't be conformed. Don't allow the world to shape your ways of thinking. And you see that, folks, we see that in many denominations, don't we? The world says that certain activities are okay, and so the church starts to think like the world and starts to allow certain activities. The world says the scripture is not true, and the church starts to do what? It starts to put away the infallible word of God, and it starts allowing culture and context and individuals to tell us what to think, right? It is a struggle, and he's saying if we're going to be living sacrifices, offering ourselves to Him, battle. Don't be conformed to this world, but battle. Instead, be transformed, be changed. Allow your mind, allow your heart to be changed, to be shaped by a different one. How? By the renewing of your mind. What's he saying there? He's saying as you live this life, you're going to have all these images, all these things that come against you and want to conform you, want to set you into the way of the world, into the way of the evil one. But he says, but you must daily renew your mind. Because so much of what we struggle with is here, our mind and in our heart. And what he's saying is the way we worship, the way we present ourselves as living sacrifices is not to be conformed to this world, but allow the living Word of God to enter into our hearts, to allow it to say, change, be different. This is thus says the Lord. That means that's how I live, right? Is that really your desire? Is that what it says? If we come and it says, thus says the Lord, it means what? Thus I do. Allowing the Word to transform us, to renew our minds, to set it back on the track, the way of thinking that honors the Lord. And we're to test what we think. Test what we're doing. Is my actions lining up with what Scripture says? Is my way of thinking lining up with what Scripture says? My whole desire in my life, this should be our desire. My whole desire, Lord, is to worship You. And so let my thinking worship You. Let my living worship You. Let my acts worship You. Let my everything I do worship You. And how do we know? We check it versus Scripture. What does Scripture say? How does the Lord want us to live? Do the things He says to do, not do the things He says not to do. And in doing this, we will worship. God's Word changes us. Can anybody give testimony to that? God's Word has changed your life. There was a way or an act that you were living or doing, and you read God's Word. It brought conviction or it brought understanding, and you started living differently. Amen. Right? And that's what the Word does. It lives and breathes in us and cuts away sin and directs us down the paths of righteousness, renewing our minds, not being conformed. And in doing that, we worship. Worship's a lot more than just coming and singing songs. It's about daily saying, "Here I am, Jesus. Your Word is living in me. It's conforming my mind to Your standard, not to the world. It's renewing me. It's transforming me. It's making me every day more like Christ and less like the world." And in doing that, we worship. And then when we do that, when we're allowing our hearts and our minds to be transformed, then we're able to come and sing what? I praise You. I give you thanks that I'm not who I was. I give you thanks that you're at work in me, causing my sin to be put to death, right? That's how songs become an element of worship. We sing about what God is doing in us, or we sing about what God has done for us. But ultimately, the true worship happens by us laying ourselves down daily before His throne. God wants us to worship Him. He's made a way for us to worship Him through Christ, by His mercies redeeming us. I think the question for us as we move forward in the weeks to come is, are we really truly worshiping? Even when we sang today, were we truly worshiping? Or were we just offering lip service? When the word was being preached, were we thinking, this isn't just what Travis is saying, but this is the living word of God. This is what God is saying to me. You see, listening in service is an act of worship. Tithing during the service is an act of worship. Being still and silent as the Lord moves and speaks is an act of worship. So I just want to ask you, when you came today, did you come ready to worship? And you're going to say, yeah, well, I did. But in order for you to have come ready to worship today, that meant you had to really have worshiped all week long. Laying down yourself, dying to self. Allowing Christ to transform you. So I want to challenge us for this week, daily, to say, Lord, move and work in me. Die to self, Travis. Die to self. Conform me to your image. And let me be spiritually worshiping you this week. And so when I come on Sunday, I'm able to join the other saints and lift up our voices and say, great is our God, and worthy to be praised is He. Let's pray. Father, I know from your word that you desire us as your people to worship you. You're worthy of all worship. You're deserving of all worship. And Father, too often we either get distracted or we allow our worship to go to other things. And we, Father, corporately ask for you to forgive us. Father, even now, I pray that you would show us in our hearts if there's things that we worship not directed at you. Lord Jesus, this week, may we truly be living sacrifices to you, because this is what you desire, living sacrifices. This is holy and pleasing to you. This is how we worship you this week. So, Father, may our hearts and our actions exalt in Christ. Amen.